Boy, is there any place where you need a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity more than the Middle East, more than when we look at issues concerning Israel and the Jewish people? That's what's coming your way today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
As I was sitting here reflecting, giving some prayerful thought to today's show, I was saying these words in my head, boy, things are really heating up in the Middle East. And I thought, how many times have I said those words? How many times have I said those words on the radio? I mean, think of it. There's always this sense of things boiling in the Middle East. There's always this sense of tension, conflict. We're going to continue to talk about issues relating to a possible bid, a likely bid, an almost certain bid by the Palestinian Authority to be recognized as a state of Palestine that would be a Jew-free state, by the way, according to the plan. We'll talk about that some more. We want to talk about some Jewish-related developments here in the United States, and I want to open the phones wide to any questions you have relating to Judaism, Jewish people, any questions you have whatsoever relating to Israel-related issues, Messianic prophecy, those kinds of things. You may have noticed, 866-34-TRUTH, number to call, 866-348-7884, or you can post your questions in real time on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. You may have noticed, or I'd be surprised if you were perceptive enough to catch this, because if I was listening, I wouldn't, but maybe you noticed on Friday, I'm not reading e-questions, for the most part, that relate to Israel, Jewish people, those kinds of things. You probably wouldn't notice. It'd be hard to catch that, but there's a reason for it. We have lots and lots of these questions come in by email every single week, and we have someone on our staff dedicated, based in Atlanta, who spends time answering each of these email questions. There's a Jewish seeker. There's someone reaching out to a Jewish family member about the Lord. And Ryan Lambert, who's on our team, is constantly involved helping with that. He leads a congregation called Beth Messiah in the greater Atlanta area. So I don't read a lot of those e-questions on the air because they're answered elsewhere. However, I want to give you specific opportunity if you've got an Israel Jewish-related question. Today is a great day to call. 866-34-TRUTH. The vote in New York on Tuesday, the vote that was a shocker. I mean, you've got, what, since 1922, whatever the date is, a Democrat-controlled district. It's been redistricted several times. There have been famous Jewish representatives, congressmen through the years based there. And here, Republican wins against an Orthodox Jew. What, a Catholic Republican, but not non-Jewish Republican. Yes, 70-year-old Catholic. He wins the election. It's a shocker. You might say, well, that's just a repudiation of President Obama's policies, and people are upset with the economy and the direction the government's going and so on. But it wasn't just that. That was a big part of it, absolutely. You may have heard this, but the Drudge Report, well-known news service online, website gets millions and millions of hits. They had the headline that's been widely talked about. It was called Revenge of the Jews. I think Revenge of the Jews? What's it talking about? This was a Jewish man that was defeated. Yes, but there are many religious Jews. This is Queens and Brooklyn, New York, where there are many, many Jews. A couple million plus would be located in those areas. A lot of religious Jews within this particular district. And they were not happy with the fact that this representative, himself a professing Orthodox Jew, voted in favor of same-sex marriage. They were not happy with some other issues and helped to vote this man out, hence Revenge of the Jews. Fascinating. All right, we'll be back with a lot more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Early this morning, it was past 3 in the morning. I was sitting in the airport in Phoenix waiting for my flight to come back. I was emailing someone in Australia and mentioned I was about to get on the red eye. And he said, why is it called the red eye? I said, because you get on the plane, you sleep for just a few hours, and then you arrive at your destination in the morning with red eyes. I was able to get home, sleep a bit more. I am refreshed and ready for the broadcast, but I took that flight, so I'd be back here in plenty of time for the show today. If you've got a question relating to Israel, Jewish people, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Again, you can post your question on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, or our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. If you were listening to the broadcast the last couple of weeks, here's what you also would have noticed, that Mr. Obama gave a speech and major speech about jobs, and I didn't address it at all on the radio. And there was another Republican presidential debate, and I didn't address it at all on the radio. Why? Well, this is not primarily a politically based show, and this is not primarily conservative talk radio. My perspective is God's kingdom. My perspective is what's God saying and doing in the midst of politics, in the midst of what's happening in society. Although I have voted for Republican candidates in recent presidential elections, I don't identify as Republican because I don't put my trust in either party, and I would be perfectly happy to vote for any candidate that stood for righteousness, regardless of political affiliation. So what I'm talking about today is not a Democrat-Republican issue. I'm talking about on a Thursday here in the Line of Fire, where we focus on issues relating to Israel and the Jewish people. I'm talking about this because it's a Jewish-related issue. The surprise ousting of Democrats from their district in New York in the special election on Tuesday to replace disgraced former Representative Wiener. Here's an article from Associated Press, and it says this: Orthodox Jews who tend to be conservative on social issues expressed anger over the vote of the Democratic candidate, an Orthodox Jew, Weprin, over his vote in the assembly to legalize gay marriage in July. New York became one of 6 states to recognize same-sex, quote, marriages. Former Mayor Ed Koch, a Democrat and a Jew, endorsed Turner, this is the Catholic candidate who won, endorsed Turner in July as a way to send a message to Obama on his policies toward Israel. And Whitman was challenged on his support of a proposed Islamic center in Moss near the World Trade Center site in Lower Manhattan. A lot of Jews in New York were not happy with this, rightly so. Okay, larger question. When we look at things demographically, when we look at things in terms of how they break down with different groups of people, why is it that the Jewish community in America, by and large, aside from the very religious, that by and large, the Jewish community of America votes Democrat and has for some time now? Why is it? It's also the case with the great majority of African Americans voting Democratic. Let's focus, being Thursday, on why Jews vote especially Democratic. And by the way, if you're a Jewish listener and don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, whether you do or not, it's not the issue, but you're liberal in your politics and you voted democratically and that's what your family's done for years, I'd be curious to know why. And you can tell us why at 866-34-TRUTH. But as I understand it, as I've looked at things, because it's not that Jews have always identified with liberal causes. There are a few factors that tie in with it. The great majority of American Jews are not very religious. They're not Orthodox. They're not strictly observing the Sabbath and dietary laws and so on. They are more liberal, somewhat irreligious. They may attend synagogue, especially on the high holy days and things like that, or have their kids bar mitzvahed, whatever. But in point of fact, they are not Orthodox Jews. Well under 10% of the Jewish population of America would be considered Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox. So that means on social issues, they'd be more liberal. All right, they would be pro-abortion. They would be pro-homosexual activism. They would have views that would be more in keeping with the liberal part, which is a great part of the Democratic, when I say great, I mean good, I mean large, large part of the Democratic Party. There's another aspect to it, though, which is that there's a Jewish mentality that has a certain fear of what you would call the religious right or of any mindset, ideology that can would be considered totalitarian. This is going to rule. This is going to take over. As Jews, and I speak now as a Jew as well as a follower of Jesus, we are leery of people coming into power who are now going to set up their religious system, because Jews tend not to fit into the prevailing religious system, be it Christianity or Islam. And there's a fear that you could have some totalitarian right-wing government that's going to rise up and enforce its ways, in which case Jews often end up as the scapegoats. So those are some of the things that play into the Jewish suspicion of what would be perceived as the religious right. And that's a suspicion shared by many liberals in general. And with that, having a liberal mindset, liberal moral values, the great majority of Jews are going to side with Democrats, also being more humanistic in their thinking in many ways. It would all fit in that direction. On the contrary, though, religious Jews have broken away from this, and many of them have voted Republican because of their perception of the party being much more conservative in its values, much more family-oriented, and in certain ways more solidly standing with Israel. Now, of course, all these things will be debated by different sides, but that's why many religious Jews have broken away from that pattern and voted the way they have. Now, one more political note. So to again, a political note that ties in with the interest of the Line of Fire. There's an article in the New York Times by Mark Lander, came out yesterday. I was pretty sure I knew what day it was, but with all the travel. In fact, let me just mention this quickly. I was spending time yesterday in Phoenix, Scottsdale area in Arizona, and talking to an attorney friend of mine, used to live on Long Island, is now living out in that area. And I said, has this ever happened to you? I said, you land, you arrive back in your home city, you get off the plane, you're walking to baggage claim, and you're just going to look on the monitor to make sure that your luggage is coming in where you're expecting it to come in. So it's got a list of flights based on city, right? It's got listed them by city, and so you look alphabetically for your city, and then it says flight came in from this city, bags will be over here. I said, has it happened to you that you look up and you are looking at the board, you think, oh, what's city? Where did I just fly from? I'm talking about you've just gotten off the plane from that city. He goes, yeah. I said, how about this? He goes, I'll tell you the next one. He said, I'll tell you what you're about to ask me. He said, you wake up in the morning in a hotel room and say, where am I? What city am I in? And I said, how about not just waking up in the morning, but in the middle of the afternoon, you're in the hotel room and you think, where am I? What city am I in? Said, yeah, that's happened. I said, how about this one? I said, I was leaving Panera Bread after lunch on Monday, and as I was walking out the door, I thought the manager who was holding the door for some other woman carrying some bags out, I thought he said, have a good weekend. I thought, have a good week. Is it Friday? It's Friday. It's Friday. No, it's not Friday. Is it Monday? So double checking. Today is the 15th, which means yesterday was the 14th. This came out in New York Times yesterday. Seeing ripple in Jewish vote. This is from Washington, Mark Lander reporting, or Landler. Not since Jimmy Carter in 1980 has a Democrat running for president failed to win a lopsided majority of the Jewish vote. This has been true during times of peace or war, and even when there has been deep acrimony between the White House and the Israeli government. Republicans see a chance to change that in 2012 with President Obama locked in a tense relationship with Israel's leaders and criticized by many American Jews as being too tough on a close and favored ally. Tuesday's Republican upset in New York's congressional election, they say, is a sign of bad things to come for Mr. Obama. Sensing trouble, the Obama campaign and Democratic Party leaders have mobilized to solidify the president's standing with Jewish voters. The Democratic National Committee has established a Jewish outreach program. The campaign is singling out Jewish groups, donors, and other supporters with calls and emails to counter the Republican narrative that Mr. Obama is hostile to Israel. In point of fact, though, if you will look at the polls from Israel, you'll see that the overwhelming majority of the people, I mean, over 90% in some polls I've seen, believe that Mr. Obama is not pro-Israel, or feel that in many ways he is pro-Palestinian. Remember, we're talking about historic allies. We're talking about the only true democracy in that neck of the woods. We're talking about a place where people do not march down the streets chanting death to America. And yet, there are some real challenges here. So, interesting developments. We're going to talk a little later in the broadcast about where things stand with the push for Palestinian statehood. But when we come back, your questions right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, this is a great day to post your questions or to call in with your questions relating to Israel, relating to the Jewish people, relating to the conflict in the Middle East, relating to Messianic prophecy, those kinds of things. As long as it's Jewish-related specifically, we'll be happy to talk about it today on the show. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Again, online, simplest way is to post your questions on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask D.R. Brown. Okay, let me get to a couple of online questions here. The moment I said I'd be doing this, I got a whole bunch of questions from Kyle, which I appreciate. Glad to be of help, Kyle. One of Kyle's questions was this. Is Pardes a legitimate hermeneutical system? You think, well, could you explain the question before we answer? Glad to do it. When we talk about a hermeneutical system, of course, we're talking about a system of biblical interpretation. Pardes in Hebrew means garden, but it's an acronym. The P, the R, the D, and the S all stand for something. And back... even from ancient Judaism, some would argue very widely in the days of Jesus and even before, there was a system of interpretation that was based on these letters, P-R-D-S. So in Hebrew, Pshat, Remez, Drash, Sod, and the acronym Pardes. What does it stand for? Pardes, the P stands for Pshat, which is the plain sense of the text, the simple narrative meaning of the text. You're reading it. It says so-and-so went from here to there and did this and that. Okay, that's just the narrative sense, the plain sense of the text. Then there's remez, which would be looking for, it's literally hint. So this would be the second level of interpreting the text and opening up the meaning of the text, looking for hints of deeper meaning in the text. And then drash, which you could say is the homiletical meaning. Some of you are familiar with the word midrash, which is homiletical, expansive, kind of preaching, commentary, edifying discussion of the biblical text in Judaism. And then the last is sod, which literally is secret. It is the mystical interpretation of the text. Some of the early church fathers, and even for some centuries, had a very allegorical method of interpretation, and they had different levels that they would look for. Is it legitimate? No. It's not legitimate in terms of this is what God intended. There's even a rabbinic tradition that says every verse in Torah has 70 different meanings. It's not to say that we can't get tremendous insights out of the text. As I'm regularly meditating on the Hebrew text of Job every week now, as I'm in the early stages of writing a commentary on Job, and this is my method. When I was writing on Jeremiah or doing shorter works on other biblical books, I just meditate on the text and look at it and pray and think about it. And suddenly I'd see patterns of how words are used. I'd see insights. But it would not be so much a secret meaning or a homiletical meaning. Homiletical interpretation. Your pastor gets up to speak on a Sunday or your congregational leader on a Saturday. Or I'm getting up to preach somewhere. And I'm using a text as kind of a springboard for a message. I'll say, now, in its original context, it referred to this, but I want to draw out this application. there's legitimacy on a certain level. But to say that that's what God intended, or to derive meanings from the text that would seem to go against the plain sense of the text, or meanings of the text that would the sky's the limit. The interpreter's imagination is the limit. I remember one time listening to a broadcast many, many years ago with Harold Camping. And I mention him by name because of the disgrace that he's brought to the gospel message with his false proclamations about the end of the world and things like that. Otherwise, I'm reluctant to mention people by name. But this was so off and so grievous, it needed to be mentioned. Well, I was listening to the show, and a guy called in and gave his interpretation of Acts 27, where Paul is shipwrecked. And he begins to explain what everything means in the text. And the wood, the planks mean this, and the water means this. Well, it doesn't mean anything. It is. It happened. There was a shipwreck, and that's what we're being told. There's not a hint anywhere in Scripture that we are now to read all of these esoteric gospel meanings into the text and read this in and read, oh, discover this and discover that. There's not a hint of that. Well, Jesus taught in parables. You know, sometimes he taught in parables. He didn't always teach in parables. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, that's not all parables. When he renounced the religious hypocrites in Matthew 23, that's not just parables. When he said, come follow me, that wasn't just a parable. In any case, this guy proceeds to give his interpretation, which was the most bizarre thing I ever heard. I'm talking about the sky is the limit. I'm talking about... come up with whatever in the world you want to come up and say it's Bible. And then Harold Camping, even to my greater surprise, proceeded to say, yes, that's accurate. That's all accurate. However, you missed this. And he proceeds to come up with more stuff. The sky is the limit then. There are no interpretive guidelines. Words don't mean what they seem to mean. You might as well listen to me and say that I'm calling for a raid on Mars. You know what I'm saying? If words do not have meaning and convey certain truths, then communication is worthless. So on that level, although there may be interesting interpretations in Judaism based on the principle of pardes, based on the principle of the plain sense, the hint of a meaning, the homiletical meaning, and the esoteric meaning, again, I'm oversimplifying, but based on that structure, there may be some interesting insights, but can you say that's what God intended in the text? Certainly not once you get away from the plain sense. And then ultimately, we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture. Just a reminder, if you've got questions about who Jesus is, if you're a Jewish person wondering and would like to dig in, find out more, just go to our website, realmessiah.com, realmessiah.com. You'll find stories, testimonies from other Jews, even Israelis, who've come to faith in Jesus, Yeshua. You can watch and listen to debates I've had with rabbis. You can read articles. You can find a synopsis of my 5 volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, all the issues we cover, and short answers. So please visit there. If you're a follower of Jesus and want to find out more about these Jewish-related issues, realmessiah.com is a great place to visit. Okay, a reminder, the special resource offer this week, just with folks yesterday, and was so thrilled to hear the positive reports from those who've taken the time to read A Queer Thing Happened to America. You'll find it to be an extraordinary, eye-opening resource. And by the way, in the book, I even talk about some gay Jewish theology that's pretty mind-boggling as well. A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's almost 700-page, beautiful hardcover edition. Even if you're not a big reader, pull out any chapter of interest. It'll be eye-opening for you. The book is normally $27.99. We've reduced the price to $25, plus we're paying the postage, plus we're giving you a free DVD of my 2-hour debate with gay activist Harry Knox, who claims to be a Christian, on a Christian response to homosexuality. So all of that together for $25, postage paid. But give us a call today to order that. That's 1-800-278-9978. All right, call now, 1-800-278-9978. And please pray for the salvation of the Jewish people.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay. Shall we open this interest? I'm not going to call it a can of worms because it is a fascinating subject, but let's open this up. I ask folks to post questions about Jewish-related issues on my personal Facebook page, on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, saying that I was going to be devoting some of the show today to taking calls. Now, I want to give you further updates on where things stand with the push for Palestinian statehood that would be taking place on September 20th, asking the UN General Assembly potentially to vote on that. But I also wanted to give some space for Jewish-related questions on this Thursday as we focus on Israel and the Jewish people. So here's a perennial question, but I'm going to throw this out to you. Are you ready? Do Christians and Jews worship the same God? What do you say, yes or no, and why? Do Christians and Jews worship the same God? A friend of mine, Rabbi Eli Cohn, based in Australia, working with Jews for Judaism. Of course, we militantly differ on who Yeshua is, and we pray for each other and we love each other as fellow Jews. And he posted this question some time back, and it created quite a firestorm of interaction on his Facebook page. But do Christians and Jews worship the same God? Yes or no? What do you think? And why? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Rather than me just answering that, I thought that I would get your feedback on that question. Yeah, I know it can be controversial. Regarding the question of potential Palestinian statehood, let me first give you a glimpse of what it's like in Israel today. Tensions have risen dramatically with Turkey in the north. This was a former ally, Turkey being largely non-radical Islamic, many secular Muslims in Turkey, but increasingly lining up with hardline Muslims in the Middle East, the greater Middle East region. You've got that going on. Jordan, Israel is telling us, and other observers are telling us, is ready to explode. There are the ongoing tensions in Syria, where the government of Bashar Assad continues to violently put down protesters, and there's world protest about that. But this is something else that could be exploding. This is something else that you've got another country, particularly, again, that Israel's had relatively friendly relations with, that could suddenly boil over and explode with anti-Israel hostility in Jordan, Syria. Who knows where that could go? It's an anti-Israel regime now, but with chaos in the nation, who knows where that would go? It certainly would not go pro-Israel. And then in Egypt, the attack on the Israeli embassy, tremendous anger towards Israel in the country of Egypt. This is, it's wonderful. This terrible dictator, Mubarak, Hosni Mubarak, and we'll get rid of him, and there'll be wonderful democracy, and the young people in Egypt. No. That's kind of an idealistic, naive picture from the West. That's not what's happening on the ground there in Egypt. You've got all this going on. I was just sent a link from yesterday from an Israeli website that the Maccabi team, this is one of the great sports franchises in Israel, they have basketball, and they've got a soccer team. They are scheduled to be playing, be right about now, in Turkey, a soccer match with European Football Federation. And there are tremendous concerns about danger for the team. In fact, if you're serving in the Israeli army and on the team, they're not even able to go. It's getting really, really tense, and it's only going to increase with this potential vote before the UN. We'll talk about it.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So do Jews and Christians worship the same God? If you're talking to a Jewish person and you're a follower of Jesus, how would you answer that? If you're a Jewish person and you're not a follower of Jesus, how would you answer that? Do Jews and Christians worship the same God? Or would you break it down and say, well, they pray to the same God. I don't know if they worship the same God. This question I've been asked, I wanted to give you an opportunity to weigh in first. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, before I go back to some of the Israel Jewish-related questions which have been posted on our Facebook page, let me again give you an understanding of what's at stake with the potential vote. We talked about this some last week. I want to update you again. The potential vote on Palestinian statehood. It would be voted on by the Security Council, in which case the United States would veto the bid. This has been said plainly by the United States, underscored in different ways, that they want the parties to negotiate directly, Israel and the Palestinians, and they do not want it to go to the UN. So if a vote is forced on the Security Council, they will veto it. Okay. That's not where it ends, though, because the Palestinian Authority would probably appeal to the General Council. And appealing to the General Council, the General Council or the General Assembly would not have the ability to officially recognize statehood, but they could give them favored status, as, for example, the Vatican or the Holy See is not recognized as a state but has observer status. And about 120 countries have already recognized the state of Palestine. So if there was a vote in the General Assembly, it would likely go in favor of Palestinians. What would that mean? Just more international pressure. More international pressure. Now, there are reports of Palestinians saying it would be a Jew-free state, so wherever we have our borders, we would want Jews out. They would also want to recognize East Jerusalem as their capital, which would then divide things. The Palestinians are now claiming, specifically Palestinian Authority leader Mahmoud Abbas, is claiming that Mr. Obama promised them a state. Jerusalem News Online reports that Mahmoud Abbas is deliberately exploiting a speech by U.S. President Barack Obama to drum up support for the Palestinians' unilateral statehood bid at the U.N. later this month. As part of a worldwide media campaign ahead of the September motion for Palestinian statehood, Abbas's regime has produced a radio spot that includes Obama saying the following to the U.N. General Assembly in 2010. Quote, when we come back here next year, we can have an agreement that can lead to a new member of the UN, an independent sovereign state of Palestine, living in peace with Israel. If that's what Mr. Obama said to the UN General Assembly in 2010, well, I guess it's time for that. That's their position. Administration officials insist the president was simply expressing his hopes that a two-state peace deal would be concluded by now. That would be my read on what President Obama said as well. But Abbas states at the end of the radio spot, if he had said it, he must have meant it. The UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon has said on this past Friday that Palestinian statehood is long overdue. So again, everything is in a very volatile state. Jordanians planning a march against the Israeli embassy, Turkish warships threatening to challenge Israel, planned meetings between Turkey and Palestinian Authority to be held in Cairo. I mean, all of these things are just continual plotting, planning against Israel in the Middle East. Pray, Lord, your will be done. How can you go wrong praying that? Father, look down at the nations. Look down at your people, Israel, look down at the surrounding peoples, all of whom you created and love. Your will be done. Your kingdom purpose is accomplished. Many times the things that seem to be the worst end up turning for the best. Many times the things that look to be the worst really are the worst. Okay, before I go back to more of your questions, I'm going to get some input before I weigh in. 866-34-TRUTH, one of the questions posted for me today. Do Jews and Christians worship the same God? Eli or Ellie in Jersey City, how do you pronounce your name, sir?
Eli.
Eli, okay. Yes, hello, your take. Do Jews and Christians worship the same God?
No, I don't think so. I think Jesus himself answered that question by stating that they don't believe you. In order to believe in the Father, you have to believe in the Son. But you have to know, if they believe in the same God, I think he would definitely lead them to believe in the Messiah.
Got it. So if someone does not have the Son, they don't have the Father either. If they really knew the Father, they would recognize the Son. So your position, very, very simply on it, right? And many would see it the same way. They don't worship the same God. Hey, Eli, thanks for weighing in. I appreciate it.
Not a problem. Thank you.
All right. Do you agree or disagree with what he said? Do Jews and Christians worship the same God? Is it as simple as saying, if Jews really know God, then they must know the Messiah also? If you know the Father, you'll know the Son? Or could you say that with Paul, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I'm going to be answering some more questions and just allowing you to weigh in on that. I'll intersperse some of your calls. Jonathan asked this on Facebook. Hi, Dr. Brown. What has been the Jewish response to the handling of Psalm 45:6 by the author of Hebrews 1:8, and how would you counter that? Psalm 45:6 or 7 in some translations, and again, it's the same verse. Sometimes the numbering is different between the Hebrew Bible and our English translations. The question is, did the psalmist say, speaking about the anointed king of Israel, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, which is how it's quoted in Hebrews 1, or is that a mistranslation? If it's saying your throne, O God, is forever and ever, wouldn't that be pointing to the divine nature of the king and thus ultimately telling us that it must be referring to the Messiah as the anointed king of Israel? Or is it simply about an earthly king of Israel? Maybe it was about Solomon, maybe it was some other earthly king. The psalm written about that earthly king, and it doesn't actually mean your throne, O God, is forever and ever, as translated in Hebrews 1. I deal with this, Jonathan, in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, where I deal with the issue of the divine nature of the Messiah and the question of God's complex unity, his triunity. I deal with that in some length. So if you want to dig more, that's a great place to do that. Also have it on DVD in my Counter and the Counter Missionaries 22-hour DVD series. So all that's available on our website, AskDrBrown.org. But the short answer, there are different Jewish translations that say it can't really mean what the Hebrew most naturally seems to say. Now, why do I say most naturally? If you just pull this verse out, Kisach Elohim l'olam va'ed, you just pull those words out, you ask a rabbi, you ask someone that's fluent in biblical Hebrew, please translate that. They'll universally translate it, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, something like that. I remember asking an Israeli professor, one of my first Hebrew professors, as I was studying Hebrew in college. I said, how would you translate this? And he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He said, praises to the Almighty. And I said, keep reading. And I remember he turned a little bit red as he kept reading. It was a surprise to see the context there. Well, you say, well, the context does determine. Maybe there are other ways of reading it. An old translation, Jewish translation from 1917, said, your throne given of God. Of course, the words given of had to be supplied because they're not there in Hebrew. An excellent, more modern Jewish translation, the New Jewish Version, also called the Tanakh, rendered it with your divine throne, trying to say that the word that we would translate God was actually an adjective meaning divine. Your divine throne meaning the throne that God has given you to sit on. There are other interpreters that try to argue that as well, that your throne, O God, simply means the throne given by God, that Solomon would sit on what was called the divine throne, not that he himself was divine. Those would be some of the arguments. I can only say, in short, that violates the clear, plain meaning of the text, and that even though this one is spoken of as being anointed by God, he is also referred to as God, and the only right way to understand that is to say that it's ultimately a prophecy about the Messianic King who brings that to its fullness. So it's a great question. For more depth of my answer, Volume 2 of Answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Oh, do I have time for one more quick one here? Again, just a question I'm putting out, and I'll grab a few more calls on this. Do Jews and Christians worship the same God? When Jews are praying in the synagogue and praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even if they don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, are they praying to the same God? Did Jesus, when he debated with Jewish leaders in his day or with Jews who are asking questions, tell them, you don't know God at all? Or did he say the great commandment is to love God and then try to show them who this God really was? And when a religious Jew say that Christians worship the same God, if we claim to worship a triunity, a trinity, and Jews don't, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, back with more questions, more calls. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, just a reminder, an article that I wrote, shared some with you on the air the other day, Are We as Devoted as the 9/11 Terrorist? Eye-opening, challenging article. It's been on Town Hall. I guess it was posted yesterday afternoon. So if you go there now, townhall.com, you'll easily find it on the homepage. Read it and then click on recommend to share it with your friends on Facebook so others can be challenged as well. So again, that's townhall.com. Right on the homepage, you'll see my face as you scroll down and you'll see the article, Are We as Devoted as the 9/11 Terrorists? It was posted too late yesterday for us to get you that information, but please do check it out. If it's not on the homepage because they're only on for about a day before they move on to other articles, then just search for my name there. And you'll see our archives there on Town Hall, and you can read it. But by all means, take a few minutes. It's a short read. I believe it'll challenge you, inspire you, convict you, and you can click on recommend to share it with your friends. Okay, before I go back to your Facebook questions on Israel and Jewish people today, my question for you, do Jews and Christians worship the same God? Maybe I'll do a whole show discussing that in depth and really arguing both sides. Our first caller, Eli, said no and gave some good clear reasons that if you reject Jesus, who is the very image of the Father, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father, then how can you truly know God? And obviously the goal is to get Jewish people to recognize who God is fully in the face of Jesus. Others would differ, so let's get the other side. Steve in Braintree, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I do believe that Christians and Jews worship the same God. In fact, it's my understanding from my readings of God's word is that didn't he blind the Jews' eyes? The Jews are still waiting for their Messiah, and you know the Christians feel they have their Messiah, but in terms of the God that we worship, it's the same God.
Got it. So when you see Christians, they're in a service, they're worshiping and praising God and saying, God, we love you and we praise you. And then you're in a synagogue and Jews are praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, send the Messiah, send the Redeemer. So in your mind, they are praying to the same God, worshiping the same God. Would you say that they're all connected to the same God the same way, or would you say that there's one that's in relationship, one that's not?
Well, I believe they're connected to the same God, but the Jews are waiting for their Messiah. They don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And I understand Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But it also says in God's word that he blinded the Jews' eyes for his own purpose. Now, what that purpose is, I don't know. But if he's blinded their eyes, how can they be responsible for not having recognized the Messiah? So they're still looking.
Right, which is a whole other question as to what it means that he blinded the hearts or blinded the minds, and are Jews responsible if hearts and minds have been blinded? Whole other question that we won't fully get into today. But hey, Steve, thanks for weighing in and sharing that perspective. By the way, where is Braintree?
It's about 10 miles south of Boston.
All right, well, great. The first week of October, we'll be having a radio rally in Boston, We'll be having a pastor's meeting in the day, and we'll be having a radio rally where we'll get to meet many of our listeners face-to-face. So maybe you can make your way over from Braintree. God bless you, man.
That'd be great. Thank you. You too.
All right.
Bye.
Yep, we'll be sharing more details about that in the coming days. Let me try to get to what you say. Okay, well, let's set the record straight about we got different perspectives. Yeah, well, we're letting folks weigh in with different perspectives so you can think about this. Dr. Brown, you're not. Well, don't worry about it. Nothing's hanging in the balance right now. We share the gospel passionately with every human being. We hold everyone responsible to the message that they hear, believing that in that sense, everyone is accountable. But we're going to discuss this question. Do Jews and Christians worship the same God? And I personally say yes and no. I'm not trying to give a political answer. You know me better than that. I personally say yes and no. Kyle had a bunch of questions. I want to answer one more. Kyle asked in Psalm 110, verse 1, is that the Trinity, where Yahweh says to, quote, my Lord. Well, you certainly don't have Father, Son, and Spirit there, but you could well have Father and Son. The only two legitimate ways to read this verse, as far as I'm concerned, one legitimate way to read it is that this is written by David, and David is writing about it in terms of his Lord, the Messiah, his descendant who will rule and reign. And he says, Yahweh says to my Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The other possible way to read it is that a court poet wrote it about David, about the Davidic king, saying, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, King David, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. But the overall application would be the same because this only refers to David inasmuch as he is a type and foreshadowing of the Messiah, because this did not apply to him, and God did not say to him, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, whereas that is the case with Jesus, Yeshua. Okay, let me see. Do I have time for one more call? Yeah, we'll try. Hey, well, we don't, but Angelia from Houston said that Christians and Jews don't worship the same God. Okay, we're going to continue to take that up, and I'll explain my yes and no answer very briefly. Yes, Jews and Christians worship the same God in that they are both believing the God they worship is the God of the Old Testament. They both believe it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul says in Romans, the 10th chapter, of his Jewish people, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, in terms of understanding how to come into right relationship with God and God's purpose for Torah, etc. So, he's not saying they're worshiping demons or idols or false God. He's saying they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And he mentions elsewhere in Acts how his people are serving God zealously, but obviously missing the Messiah. In terms of no, it's not the same God. There are obviously aspects of who God is revealed in Jesus Yeshua, through whom we fully know God, that Jewish people would reject. And therefore, there's a no to that question as well. But we'll take that up more in future shows, I'm sure. Okay, one last reminder, a great time to order A Queer Thing Happened to America, a book that I believe God will use to help awaken the conscience of the nation in terms of issues regarding homosexual activism, a must read. We have reduced the price, we're paying the postage, and added in, on top of that, a two-hour DVD of a debate with a gay activist who claimed to be a born-again Christian. You can get all these resources at a reduced price today, so it's a great day to order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. My bottom line today, God is the God of the nations, and God is the God of Israel. And it is clear in the Word that the nations of this world will turn against God and will turn against Israel. And yet God will save and deliver many from the nations. God will save and deliver his people Israel. But we must intercede. The times are urgent. Boy, is there any place where you need a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity more than the Middle East, more than when we look at issues concerning Israel and the Jewish people? That's what's coming your way today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just got a fresh thought, inspiration, idea. So it's Thursday. That means we're focusing on Israel and Jewish people. I just decided I'm going to give away a couple of free books today, getting a nod of approval from Clay across the, across the window, across the glass pane here that separates me from the rest of the outside world. Often smiling, sometimes hostile. Always smiling in this office here. I'm going to give away some books, all right? I'm going to ask you some Jewish-related questions, and if you get the answer right, I'm going to give you a free copy of my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus, which is about to come out in a new cover, new format, new edition, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. So we've got a few of the first edition, same content, but these will no longer be available very shortly. So I'm going to give a few of those away. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We've got some fascinating questions to take relating to Israel and the Jewish people. But tell you what, let me put out my question right off the bat. Are you ready? Here's number 866-34-TRUTH. Now, you're not allowed to look this up. Not allowed to look it up online. You either have to have a book to look it up in, or you just know, or you want to take a guess, okay? What is a mechitza? Well, you thought it was going to be easy, huh? You're like ready, like, where is Israel, you know, or God of Abraham, Isaac, and you were going to fill in the blank, Jacob. No, we're going to make it. Well, Andrew, why should I give the spelling? Then people can look it up. Then get online and do a search for it. What is a mechitza? Huh. 866-34-TRUTH. Normally I put out a question and instantly all the phone lines light up. But this is just a little bit tougher question for you. All right. Are you ready for this? Just a quick little fun news update, Jewish related. Facebook is a place, 750 million people using it, and it's not segregated, right? It's not segregated. You have men and women that can both go on there. They can interact. They can send messages to each other. They can look at what's posted on one another's walls. In fact, there have even been many people who have renewed old relationships, and there have been people who have renewed old relationships that are destructive. Adulterous relationships have come out of these things because people hook up with this one or hook up with that one they haven't seen in years or meet some new people. Well, ultra-Orthodox Jews are obviously not happy with that. There are places in Israel where if ultra-Orthodox Jews are on a bus, that you'll have the men on, you know, in the front, the women in the back, because of the separation that they always have. So they have developed an ultra-Orthodox Facebook type of service that separates men from women. You got one place for men and one place for women, and they cannot cross over. What do you think of that? All right, so my first Jewish question for you, and I'll make some easier. What is a mechitza? And because I seem to have stumped a lot of you, see if you can look it up. All right, I'm going to let you look it up. Just trying to be a little bit more merciful here. What is a mechitza? Oh, okay. And listen, buddy, your job is to answer the phones, and you cannot call at the same time unless you call and take your own call. But Andrew, I just figured it out. Yeah, cheater, I know. You don't get a book, man. You get the right answer, but you don't get a book. What is a mechitza? First caller gets it right, gets a free book. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back. Oh, a whole lot to come your way. God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In the midst of all the serious issues surrounding Israel, we talked about a lot of them in the first hour and some of the political changes potentially taking place among Jewish voters in America, as reflected in the shocking results this past Tuesday in New York. We talked about a lot of that in the first hour, but I also took some random Jewish-related questions that were posted on Facebook. I'm going to keep doing that this hour. So go to, excuse me, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, and you can post your questions today. And I'm trying to get to a few of them, Jewish-related questions that often don't take on Friday because we have staff that just deal with those issues for us. So I don't take a lot of those on the air on Friday, but here it's Thursday as we focus on Israel and the Jewish people. But first, I'm doing a free book giveaway, 866-34-TRUTH. My book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus, which is better titled than the new edition, which will be out just a few weeks, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, a real eye-opening book. We've had such encouraging reports from folks who've read it, and it's coming out in with new cover and new title in just a few weeks. So we've got some of the first edition, but same content. We still have a few of those around, so those will be a collector's item soon. Well, I mean, thousands of collector's items out there already, but be out there. So my first question, what is a mechitza? What is a mechitza? As soon as we have a correct answer to that, I will go on to my next question, and then I will also be answering some of your Facebook questions. But I haven't done this in ages, and I just decided I'm going to have a little fun here with everybody. So let's start with Miguel in Salt Lake City. What's your answer, sir, to what is a mechitza?
Well, my first answer was kind of comical. I was just joking. I told the guy on the phone that a mechitza is a Jewish pizza.
All right, that's that'll work. Okay, the serious answer.
The serious answer is a veil used in like a wedding ceremony or in a blessing or something. Tell me I'm right.
Okay, what kind of a veil do you mean?
Like the veil that would go over like the head of the person being either blessed or given away or.
No, I'm sorry. You're probably thinking of people getting married under the chuppah, which is the canopy. But no, that's not it. So a funny answer and an interesting answer. But thanks for the call, man. Thanks for weighing in. All right. Let's see. Joanne.
Colin?
Joanne in Boulder, Colorado. Yeah, your answer. Hello?
Say it right now. Say it right now.
You're on the air.
Okay, hold on just a minute.
All right. Tell you what, Joanne. Since you didn't seem to be ready for your answer right there, and Andrew, no need to type in what the answers are. I'll just get right to the call, so this way you can get to more folks. Answering some of your Jewish questions. So if you'd like them answered, go to Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown. All right. We'll give you a second chance. Joanne in Boulder, Colorado, please.
I'm getting a second chance?
Well, if you talk quickly, you do.
Okay.
All right, tell you what. That was a second chance. That didn't quite work. let me put out another question. I will drive our phone call screeners crazy here. I'm putting out a second question. Here's a second question. Are you ready? When Theodor Herzl, and by the way, the answers so far are covering on a chuppah, no. Mixed drink, no. Sorry. Good tries. What is a mechitza? I thought we'd get this one really quickly. I didn't know it'd be this difficult. I might as well give away half my library with a question this difficult. That was just a joke. Just the shipping on half my library would bankrupt the ministry. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm just looking at some of the comments here. All right. I'm going to put out another question for you. Are you ready for another question? Are you ready? Theodor Herzl helped found the modern Zionist movement. Was there any other country in the world that where he suggested a Jewish homeland? Was it only what was then called Palestine, or was there another country? Theodor Herzl founded the modern Zionist movement in the late 1800s. Did he say only that Palestine would be the place for the return of the Jews, or did he suggest another country? Ah, okay, Peter. Joey, this is not so hard. Come on, man. This is like Jewish stuff 101 or 1001, something. Okay. Oh, let's look at some of these online questions here. How about this one from Matt? What Jews does Revelation 3:9 talk about? Now, I've answered this question before, but it's an important one, so we'll answer it again. What Jews does Revelation 3:9 talk about? Do they live from Talmud or the Torah? Can you explain the difference? Here's what's written. Behold, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I'll make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. This is also repeated in Revelation 2:9. Interestingly, to the two congregations, the two churches of the city, in Revelation 2 and 3, two out of the seven that were not rebuked for sin by Jesus and were commended, each one also has this promise that those who say they're Jews and are not but are a synagogue of Satan, God will deal with. So who are they? Who are these Jews spoken of there? There are two simple ways to read it. One is the most simple way. They claim to be Jews and they weren't. They claim to be Jews and they weren't. Just like, say, black Hebrews claim to be Jews and they are not. Black Hebrews kind of like a cult. They claim to be Jews, and they're not. So that could be what he was dealing with. People who were false Jews, claiming to be Jews, opposing the believers, and God was going to judge them. And they were of the synagogue of Satan. Another way of reading it is this. They were legitimately Jews, but they were in complete opposition to God and his purposes. They were acting not as God's emissaries, but as Satan's emissaries. Remember, Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, about the false apostles, who he said were actually servants of Satan, and Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light, how much more his servants. So, it could well be that he's talking about people who are legitimately Jews, on the one hand, but are completely opposing the purposes of God. They are persecuting followers of Jesus. They're opposing the Messiah. And therefore, rather than acting as Jews, they are acting as those who are not Jews. And rather than being part of the synagogue of God, they are of the synagogue of Satan. It would be when God tells his people in Hosea 1, you're not my people. Well, they were his people. They were his people, Israel. But because they were in sin, he said, you're not my people. You're not my people. You're not really Israel. So it's again, just like if I said to a man, you're not a man. You claim to be a man. You're not a man. You beat your wife. You abuse your kids. You spend all your money on alcohol. You're not a man. Men don't do that. Well, I'm not saying he's not literally a man, but he's not living as a man should live. That's how I've always interpreted it. Jews who are doing the exact opposite of what God created them and called them to do. Jews who are completely opposing the purposes and the things of God. And they're there for a synagogue of Satan, a gathering place of Satan rather than of the Lord. He's not saying that of all Jews. He was speaking of specific people who were in militant opposition to the gospel and who were therefore enemies. However, it's possible that he's speaking of people that just falsely claim to be Jews. All right. Okay. The phone died. I don't know about that one. That sounds a little bit lame. Okay, so what is a mechitza? A mechitza is in a synagogue. It is a separation. It is a divider. It is often a wall so that you've got people on different sides. It can be in different forms, but it separates men from women in a religious Jewish gathering. Because you are not going to be worshiping side by side and hearing one another's voices. So it is a separation between between Jewish men and Jewish women in ultra-Orthodox Jewish circles. There was even an Israeli professor, a woman, who was teaching religious Jews, and the only way they would allow her to do it was that she had to stand on the other side of this veil and then teach. That's why I told this story about Facebook. I was giving you a hint called face glot, glot being the ultra-Orthodox kosher. Ultra-Orthodox Jewish Facebook separates the sexes. Jessica Ravitz reported this on CNN, showing that modernity might find its place even in a world predisposed to the most traditional of customs. In walks Faceglot, an ultra-Orthodox Jewish answer, at least for some, to Facebook. Among the most conservative of Orthodox Jews, often referred to as Haredi Jews, modesty reigns, and hence there must be the separation of the sexes. That's what the Mechitza is about. No one's got the Herzl question yet? Come on!
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Wow, I guess we're going to have to do systematic teaching on history of Israel and history of modern Israel and the Zionist movement. Haven't gotten answers to this one. Let me put the question out for you again. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire. Thursday's means we focus on Israel, Jewish people. I'm answering some Facebook questions as well. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And I guess you'd tweet us, tweet wherever our tweet address is, or Twitter address is. Sorry, I don't use that much. It's a Twitter handle. Okay, so here's the Herzl question. Are you ready? When Theodor Herzl helped found the modern Zionist movement, late 1800s, was Palestine, as it was called then, the only country that he suggested as a potential homeland for the Jews, regathering of the Jewish people worldwide, or was there another country that he suggested? 866-34-TRUTH. You get this right, I send you a free copy of my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus, about to come out with a new cover and title, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. And then I'll be answering some of your Facebook questions as well. By the way, yesterday's broadcast, I talked about really intense responses to my article, Did Gay Activism Play a Role in the Murder of Lawrence King? There's been a video response by a guy dressed as a woman blasting me. My heart goes out to these people. I'm not mad at them. My heart goes out to them. I've written a lengthy article that really works through these issues and lays out a lot more of the responses. It'll be posted tomorrow on our Voice of Revolution website. We'll also have some other links. An article I just put up on Town Hall came up yesterday, where we as devoted as the 9/11 terrorists. You can go to townhall.com and read that now. But if you sign up for our email list at our website, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage, you'll be getting an e-blast tomorrow morning that'll link you to these articles and other resources as well, all of which are for free, and then things you can order at discount as well. All right, Dennis in Cedar City, Utah, what's your take?
I think you asked the question about another country, and I say the answer is yes, and it's the United States.
Well, that would have been a nice guess, but not the right answer. But thank you, sir, for weighing in. Thanks for giving it a try. 866-34-TRUTH. I got a few more questions I'm going to throw out there. I may make them a little easier or maybe a lot harder. We'll see. All right, Gilbert in New Orleans, what's your answer?
Uganda, sir.
Uganda?
Yes.
All right. Are you serious? Uganda? Come on, that sounds crazy that Theodor Herzl proposed that this could be the homeland of the Jews and that they would all immigrate to Uganda. Are you serious?
Yes.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Isn't that wild?
It is wild.
Yeah, now, when did you learn that?
Well, probably about a year ago. I had forgotten. I knew it was somewhere in Africa. And well, my little brother's about to go to Uganda for a missions trip, so it just kind of came back.
Yeah, well, good for you, man. That's not a lot of people, especially outside the Jewish community, know that, so the fact that you didn't have to specifically looked that up. You'd heard that. Good for you. And because you had the right answer, I decided to mess with you a little bit and challenge you, because people are like, Uganda, are you kidding me? But yeah, that's absolutely right. All right, stay on the line, Gilbert, and we'll get your info to send you a book. All right. I'm not giving out the number again because I haven't asked my newest question. Shall I? Okay. All right. Tell you what. This is twofold, okay? If you get the right answer, you get the book, okay? But there's a second answer to it. If you can tell me the name of the people that are going to be part of your answer, I will also send you with the book a free debate that I did with Rabbi Shmuley. Oh, all right. Are you ready? 866-34-TRUTH. Are there ultra-Orthodox Jews living in Jerusalem who militantly oppose the modern state of Israel? Are there ultra-Orthodox Jews living in Jerusalem who militantly oppose the modern state of Israel? Yes or no? You get the answer right, you get the books. This is an easy one. You got a 50-50 chance. Now, if you want the book and the debate, shipping department's going to love me for this. If you want the book and the debate, if such a people exists, so I'm not saying it doesn't or doesn't, but if it does, what's the name of this group of ultra-Orthodox Jews that militantly opposes the modern state of Israel? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see if I can get to one more online question here from Frank. Hello, Dr. Brown. I want to know if a Gentile, not a believer, converts to traditional Judaism, would God consider him a Jew? Thanks and God bless. Frank, that's a very important question, because ultimately God's goal is for Jew and Gentile to know him through Jesus. But there still is something that we would call traditional Judaism. There still is a religious system with rabbis and leaders in various branches, from very traditional to very liberal. And I do believe that within that context, if a Gentile does convert to traditional Judaism, say, or even to liberal Judaism, that God would consider that person a Jew, just as he has through history. Now, it doesn't get them in right relationship with God, because that could only come through Jesus. But I would see no reason to say why that person would not be considered a Jew if they went through a true and recognized conversion. That's just the process set up within the religion itself, and it has existed through the centuries, and there have been ways for Gentiles to join themselves fully with the Jewish people, ultimately in what would be called conversion to Judaism. So yes, I would say God would recognize them as Jews, but that does not make them any more saved, because that will only come through faith in Jesus, Yeshua. Okay, reminder to all of our listeners, we have lots of Jewish resources on our website. All of you that are torchbearers, our friends who are monthly supporters that we're indebted to, as together we make a difference in Israel, among the Jewish people, in the nations, in America. As money comes into our ministry, we're constantly engaged in Jewish outreach. We're constantly engaged in reaching Jewish people and helping with Jewish-related questions, and helping Christians who are working through issues, reaching out to Jewish people, helping new believers that are coming to faith in Messiah, even very religious Jews and others who are coming to faith. By God's grace, we're on the front lines of doing this. And as you pray for us, as you give towards our ministry, you're helping us. So remember, on the Ask Dr. Brown website, if you click on Real Messiah, you'll find videos and audios and articles all related to Israel and Jewish people, and everything on that website is totally free. If you click on AskDrBrown.org and go to Think It Through, this is these are the Jewish documentary TV shows that we recorded for Inspiration Network. Tremendous time and effort, energy went into these, and you can watch them online for free. You can also order the whole series if you like. So this is all available for you on our website, and as you stand with us and pray, you make a difference. If you want to become a supporter, torchbearer, one-time donation, go to our homepage, AskDrBrown.org. Click on support. Thanks in advance.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nations. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire on this Thursday as we focus on Israel, the Jewish people, Middle East. Just a few hours ago, 12 hours ago, I was sitting in the airport in Phoenix getting ready to take the red eye back so I'd be here fresh and ready for the broadcast. Got in early in the morning, went home, slept a few hours, and I am spry, full of energy, and thrilled to be with you on the air. I've decided to give away a few free books today, copies of my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus, which is about to come out with a new cover and new title, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. And my question, I asked two questions so far. One question was this. What's a mechitza? And to my surprise, it took a while for people to get that right. Mechitza is a divider. You'll have it in synagogues, in Orthodox Jewish synagogues, that divide the men's section from the women's section. It's normally a wall. It can even be a veil that divides, but it's a mechitza. Then I asked a second question. When Theodor Herzl, and as he was helping to found the modern Zionist movement, was proposing a homeland for the Jewish people, was there a country other than Palestine that he proposes the place for Jewish people to return to? Did he propose any place other than the historic homeland of the Jewish people? And the answer is yes. Yes. It was Uganda. I kid you not. And Gilbert from New Orleans got that right. Palestine, yes, but maybe Uganda. Wild, huh? Just wild. My current question, 866-34-TRUTH, is in two parts. And the fact that there's a second part kind of gives away the first part. Number one, are there ultra-Orthodox Jews living in Jerusalem who militantly oppose the modern state of Israel? They are militantly anti-Zionist. Get that right, yes or no, you get the book. Now, if it is a yes, just is a yes, if there is, then there's a follow-up. What's the name of this group? What are these ultra-Orthodox Jews called? So, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. If you get the yes or no question right, you get a free copy of my book. If you get the name right, we're adding in a free DVD of my debate, one of my debates with Rabbi Shmuley. So let's start with Demetrius in Raleigh. What's your answer?
I'm going to go with yes.
Well, you're right on that. You don't know the name, though, huh?
No.
That's a hard one. I mean, the second one is a hard one. But you're absolutely right. And I'm going to put you on hold, and we're going to send you a copy of the book. It's got lots of really interesting information. I think you'll enjoy it. Before I take other calls, so you just got to get the name for me now, okay? And if you get the name, that means you had a yes. You'll still get the book. Okay, we're in a generous mood here today. Okay, why would religious Jews oppose the modern state of Israel? I mean, why in the world would they do that? You'd think that they're thanking God for the restoration back to the land. You think that they're grateful to be in the land. That's wonderful. Why would they be opposing the modern state of Israel? It's for a couple of reasons. One reason is they feel it's getting in the way of the plan of redemption. They feel that when the Messiah is revealed, he will fight the wars of the Lord. He will regather the Jewish people back to the land. And to do anything prematurely is to get in the way of the Messianic plan. To do anything prematurely is to get in the way of redemption. So it's like trying to force God's hand to make something happen before the time. So you've got this thing existing that shouldn't be existing according to this one stream of religious Jewish thought. The other thing is, modern Israel as a whole is not a Torah-observant nation. It was not founded by Torah-observant people. So they would say, how could this godless nation be what God desires? So what's the name of this group? We'll come back.
Fire we plead. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, so we have established that there are ultra-Orthodox Jews living in Israel who militantly oppose the modern state of Israel. And their mind, the restoration of the Jewish people from around the world back to the land is something Messiah was supposed to do, not political means, not war, none of that. They oppose the modern state of Israel, saying it's largely secular, it's not Sabbath observant, it's not Torah observant, and therefore cannot be from the Lord. And many of these religious Jews were arguing against the reestablishing of the modern state of Israel. Some of them lived in Israel, but in terms of the reestablishing of the state, said, no, no, the Messiah has to do this. And they opposed it for decades. There is still a small remnant that is known for being militantly anti-Israel today. Also living in New York, if there's a major Israeli rally or something, they'll be there protesting against it. They'll be protesting often with the Palestinians. So what's the group called? 866-34-TRUTH. Chad in Greensboro, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. I was thinking it was Temple Mount Faithful.
No, I appreciate that you knew that there is such a group called the Temple Mount Faithful, but the Temple Mount Faithful are religious Jews who are planning on the rebuilding of the temple and believe it's actually going to happen, and they'll get to be part of it. They're training to be priests, Levites.
Right.
They are actually preparing the actual items for the temple, but they are not hostile to the modern state of Israel. So it's an educated guess. I appreciate it, man, but not the right answer. But thanks for calling in.
Great. Thank you.
All right. Let's try Yvonne, also in Greensboro. What's the answer? This is a tough one.
Hello?
Hello, Yvonne. Yes, Yvonne, you're on the air.
Yes. I do know the first answer was yes, because we had this discussion in our house. And I know the second answer, but it was because I looked it up while I was holding. So I don't know if you'll take that or not.
Well, here's the deal. I didn't say that people couldn't look this one up because I knew that folks would have a hard time otherwise. So hopefully you got the right answer. What did you come up with?
Neturei Karta.
Ah, okay. Yep, you looked it up. It is the Neturei Karta, which is Aramaic for keepers of the city. They are actually based primarily in Jerusalem and in New York City. If you see them, they look like ultra, ultra religious Jews. I mean, with the long side curls, with the long beards. They are absolutely devoted to traditional Judaism. They created an international outrage among the Jewish people when some of their leaders met with Ahmadinejad in Iran. You could actually see this on YouTube if you type in Neturei Karta, so Neturei, then Karta, Karta. If you type that in, go to YouTube, you'll actually see the TV program where they meet with Iranian leaders and bless them and all of this. It's extraordinary. So even other religious Jews that oppose modern Israel, like the Satmar Hasidim, which is several hundred thousand ultra-Orthodox Jews living primarily in New York, Williamsburg, and then upstate New York, they were mortified over this and said, absolutely not, you don't do something like this, meeting with Holocaust deniers and so on. But yes, the Neturei Karta, you win, and your honesty is commendable. So stay on hold, and we will get you we'll get you the book. Because she knew that answer, we're just going to bless her with both, and the DVD. Okay, so we've got answers to those questions. If you're calling in for that, you can stay on the line in case you know the answer to the next question. Okay. Here we go. In the Bible, that it talks about the fringes, of the garment, the tassels that the Jewish men were to wear on the four corners of their garments, and that they were to be, the Hebrew word is tichelet, it's a purple-blue. And if you see a religious Jew today, you'll see that coming out from the side of his pants on the left and on the right side, you'll see these white tassels. So that's part of a four-cornered garment he's wearing under his shirt and then with the tassels coming out. Why are the tassels white when God commanded them to be this royal blue color? Why are the tassels white? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Get this question right, and you get a free copy of my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus, coming out in the new edition any week now, 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. Okay, Andrew, those callers that are on, if they've got an answer to this question, fine. Otherwise, we're done. We move on to something else. Okay, let's see if I can get to a Facebook question here. Let's see. Okay, looked at that, answered that, answered that, answered that, answered that. Well, we covered a decent amount of ground here. A question was asked, is Romans 11 the clearest picture of Israel and its future? Romans 11, where Paul talks about how Jewish people have been cut off but will be grafted back in, and Israel will be saved. Is that the clearest picture? It's a very clear picture, but it's not the clearest picture of Israel's final restoration. In my view, the clearest pictures of Israel's final restoration would be in passages like Jeremiah 30 to 33, not every chapter within there, but extended pictures of future restoration of Israel. A chapter like Ezekiel 36, 37, a chapter like Isaiah, the 11th chapter, something like Isaiah the 54th chapter or Isaiah the 60th chapter. There are many passages in the Bible that speak of the future restoration of Israel. There are many passages in Scripture that speak of God drawing his people back to him. Now, outside of Messiah, it will not happen. Outside of faith in Jesus, the Messiah, it will not happen. But as God opens the hearts and minds of his people to his Messiah, to his Son, to the Redeemer, then Israel will be able to rise into its role. Israel will be able to rise into its place of bringing light to the nations. That will happen. There are glorious promises for the future. But we long for that day. Right now there is a remnant saved by grace, and we long for that day to come, and we pray for it. I was asked a question on Facebook, a very surprising question to me. Should we pray for the salvation of the Jews? And the gentleman posting said, my pastor said we shouldn't because salvation is from the Jews. Now, maybe he misunderstood what his pastor said, but the implication would be that because salvation is from the Jews, of the Jews, it's natural for them to have their own way or something, or it's automatic. I don't know what the implication would be in terms of what this pastor was actually thinking or whether he was rightly understood, but don't pray for them. What? Of course we pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Here, shall I read the words of Paul to you where he addresses this explicitly? Check this out. Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for the Israelites, is that they may be saved. How's that? Of course we pray for the salvation of Jewish people. Of course we pray for hearts and minds to be open. Of course we pray. We pray for all people that God would work and back his message of truth, that hearts and minds would be open, that people would be delivered from bondage. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. That's all human beings. 1 John 5:19 says that we are of God, little children, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. All right? In point of fact, everyone is in bondage. Everyone is in darkness. Everyone needs mercy. We pray for all people, but of course, absolutely, we pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that they may be saved. We've got a bad phone connection here, so I'm just going to share Aaron's answer. Here's a question I've put out to our listeners for free book today. Religious Jewish men today, they will wear the tassels as commanded in the Torah. In fact, they have certain knots in them that remind them of the 613 commandments. They're not 613 knots, but they have many knots in them that remind them of the 613 commandments of the Torah, the traditional Jewish count. But the Torah commanded that they be this royal blue, kind of a purple-blue color called Tehelet. If you see a religious Jewish man today, what he's wearing is not that color. It's white. So why is he wearing something white? Aaron said that the blue represented heaven. Whether that's true or not, that's not why they don't use the blue today. So the question is, why don't they use the blue today? Why are the tassels white? And the primary reference was not to heaven. Oh, I appreciate the thought. This was actually garment that would be worn by royalty, and there was something of this that Israel would recognize. We're priests to God and being clothed like that. All right, thanks for the calls. Keep trying.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends. I was just looking down at some of the Facebook questions that have been posted regarding Israel and the Jewish people today. So my question to you, I'm giving away some free books, 866-34-TRUTH. Still time to call in with the right answer, and I'm going to go back to the phones in a moment. If God in the Torah commanded that Jewish men, Israelite men, would wear tassels on the four corners of their garments and that they would be a specific color, Tehelet in Hebrew, which is called a royal blue, it's kind of a bluish purple. If that was commanded, why is it that Jewish men who are zealous to keep those commandments today, religious Jews, have the tassels on a garment that they wear under their shirt and then have the tassels coming out on the side of their pants, left and right side, so that they can clearly be seen? With the various knots that remind them of the commandments, remind them of the 613 commandments, and not 613 knots. There are a lot of knots. Why are they white? I mean, these men are really trying to be obedient. Why are they white rather than this royal blue? All right, Steve in San Antonio. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Steve.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air.
I'm here.
Go ahead.
Okay. My guess from memory, and then I double-checked it, and I still don't have a satisfactory answer, but I think it has to do with the fact that they don't really know how to make that exact blue, so they're not really sure what blue that is, and to do it wrong would be, incorrect.
All right, yeah, you're basically on track with the answer. The traditional Jewish viewpoint, with very, very few who have opposed it for centuries, is this: that this specific dye called Tehelet came from a particular snail called the chilazon. And it was very hard to come by, which is why this was called royal blue. In other words, this was a hard-to-come-by dye that was considered to be very, very, very valuable because it was so hard to obtain. And that's why it was associated with royalty wearing this particular color, this particular thread. So when Jews were unable to find this snail anymore for this particular dye, in their minds, according to their tradition, this was the exact color it had to be, and therefore they would use white instead. Now my argument would be there are many ways to duplicate a similar color. God never said it had to be from that particular snail, so why not, if someone's going to wear the fringe, keep them that blue color? But that's the traditional answer. So, Steve, you're right on that, and we're going to send you a book, so stay on the line. And, let's see here. Okay, tell you what, I'm going to switch subjects and take a call because it's relevant, and it hits a nerve with me that's important. Wanda in Lakeland, Florida. All right, I lost Wanda there, but here's what she wanted to ask. Wanda, I hope you're listening. She sends money to support the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Should she keep doing it? No. No. Don't. There are plenty of other organizations to whom you can send your money that agree with us and are believers. Now, if you understand that Rabbi Yechiel Eckstein, who leads the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews and is on all the major Christian TV stations or has been for years, if you understand he is not a believer in Jesus, if you understand that he strongly opposes Jews believing in Jesus, that he is absolutely, in that sense, an enemy of the Messianic Jewish community. I don't mean that he wants to do them harm, but he absolutely opposes us. And on his website, one of his recommended books for reading has a section in it that says Jesus fulfilled none of the Messianic prophecies. If you understand that and simply want to help on a humanitarian level and give to their ministry, that's between you and God. But I understand that the vast majority of Christians who give to that particular organization think that it is a Christian organization, think that Rabbi Eckstein is a believer in Jesus Yeshua. Now, he never claims to be, but this is what people surmise and think. And evangelicals give tens of millions of dollars to his organization. Now, he's definitely doing some good for sure, but you have to remember, again, he is opposing the Messianic Jewish community in Israel. Christians should not be giving their money to that organization, because there are Messianic Jewish organizations in Israel to whom the money goes, and as they do humanitarian work, it's coupled with sharing the love of Yeshua. If you want to give to help humanitarian work in Israel, here's a great place, Joseph's Storehouse. Joseph's Storehouse. Search for Joseph's Storehouse or Barry and Batya Siegel. I often read from their news reports, their Jerusalem online news reports. They do a tremendous work. They're highly respected. They have lived in the land for many, many years. In fact, Batya is native-born Israeli. I highly commend their ministry. If you're not sure on how to contact them, if you can't find the Joseph Storehouse information, but it should be very, very readily available, then just give us a call or drop us a line, and we'll be glad to help. That does hit a nerve with me because here money's also going to go to organizations that are going to train people in traditional Judaism, which is fine. If you're a traditional Jew, go ahead and give that. But if you're a follower of Jesus, give to groups that are going to help share the gospel. And if your only concern is humanitarian, I just want to help poor Jewish people, I want to help suffering Jews, I want to help terrorist victims, great. Give to Joseph's Storehouse. And they will do it also in Yeshua's name with the love of God. A phenomenal humanitarian ministry right in the heart of Israel, led by Messianic Jews. Give there. Boy, they could really use the money. And here, and give some money to us to reach Jewish people with the gospel. How's that? Support our ministry as we reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as we are on the front lines of sharing the gospel and equipping people for Jewish witness and helping Jewish seekers. That's where the money should be going, and within Israel, to Messianic Jewish groups, not to groups that oppose faith in Yeshua. So thanks for the call. It changed our subject, but it was absolutely relevant. Okay, changing subjects yet again. Go to Town Hall, read my article, Are We As Devoted As the 9/11 Terrorists? That'll be probably taken from the homepage shortly because it went up yesterday afternoon. But right now, just go to townhall.com. Right on the homepage, my article, Are We As Devoted As the 9/11 Terrorists? I believe you'll be stirred by it. If it's not on the homepage, just search for my name, and you'll see many articles we've written on Town Hall, all of which will be edifying, challenging to you, or interesting and informative. Today, you can order my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, an absolutely essential book dealing with the most pressing moral social crisis of our day. A Queer Thing Happened to America. We've reduced the price, and we're adding in for free my two-hour debate with activist Harry Knox, who claims to be gay activist Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again Christian, our two-hour debate on a Christian response to homosexuality, and the book. Plus, we'll pay the postage. It's only over $40. Get everything for just $25 today by calling 1-800-278-9978. If ever there's a book that everyone in America needs to read, it's this book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. And if you want to stand with us, support us, be a torchbearer, you can tell our resource folks as well when you call 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, it is a great time for Christians to have discernment. It is a great time for Christians to sow into the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is a great time for Christians to be standing with Israel. Let us do it with intelligence. Let us do it with biblical wisdom. Let us do it with faith.